Well, I'm glad to be back with you. It's been a while.
Yeah.
I don't think I've been here since Pastor Randy came. I was here several times in the couple of years prior to that, but I'm glad that I'm able to be with you today and that we're here and not there. I remember there. Randy's a GA, right? Is he at General Assembly?
Yeah.
Let's keep him in our prayers this week. Important task for the whole church, and we're glad that Randy's one of the commissioners for the Philadelphia Presbytery. I'm not Joel, but I am going to read the scripture. I want you to hear this scripture as the first folks heard it. I want you to try today to put yourself in their place. Because what you're going to hear is the very first words of the New Testament scripture from the book of Thessalonians. This is the first written Christian document that exists. You know, the New Testament is not arranged in chronological order, so that the Gospels do not come first chronologically. They come first logically, because they tell the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. The book of Acts follows because it continues the story of how the church moved from Jerusalem to the center of the empire in Rome. And then the letters come divided by who they are ascribed to. And within that division, they begin with the longest and they end with the shortest. So that 13 letters are ascribed to the Apostle Paul. The longest of them is Romans, so it comes first. The smallest is Philemon, it comes last. But chronologically, the first piece of the New Testament scripture that was written is what you're going to hear. So you need to hear it with the ears of those who didn't have anything else. The people at Thessalonica a group of people, probably not nearly as large a group of people as you are here this morning. But Paul had come through, and he had told them about Jesus. And they had responded to Paul's preaching. But when they responded, their neighbors didn't like that. And the authorities in particular didn't like that, because Paul was saying that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Prince of Peace, that Jesus was the one who was in charge of the kingdom. But the leader said, no, Caesar is the Son of God, Caesar is the Prince of Peace, Caesar is the one whose kingdom counts. And so after about 3 weeks, they got rid of Paul, and he was gone. And here are the Thessalonians. All they had was 3 weeks of Paul's teaching, and they're left to themselves. And so time has gone by, and they're trying to do their best, but they don't really, you know, there's no evaluation. No one's called them in and said, okay, now this is how you've done this year, and you may or may not get a raise, but this is your evaluation. So when they hear from Paul, it's really their evaluation. So I want to read the first chapter and then part of the second chapter, and I want you again to try to listen as though you're hearing these words that are fresh, and they're the only Christian words you've heard since Paul left. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that He has chosen you because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. And you know we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you will write it upon our hearts and not just in a book. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us and move within us, that we may be your faithful people. For Christ's sake, amen. So, evaluation time. How have you done? How have you done over the last 2 or 3 years, or however long it's been since Paul left? Well, that's what this letter tells you, and the news is good. You have done well. Paul says that word about you and your faith and the works that you do have spread through the whole Balkans, from Macedonia in the north to Athens in the south, and even beyond that, to everywhere that people have gone out, they have told about how well you all have done. And in particular, he commends you for three things. He commends you for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be surprised by how Paul phrases this commendation. Since you're new in the faith, you might not think that work and faith go together, or that labor and love go together, or that steadfastness and hope go together. Paul might even have told you, as he was to write to the church at Ephesus, that faith's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And of course, that is true. But faith needs to become faithfulness, and that's where work comes into play. Because faith is constantly under attack. Jesus' way is not the popular way, and it's not the easy way. Caesar doesn't take it lightly when a usurper proclaims a different kingdom and takes all of those titles like Son of God and Prince of Peace and Savior of the world to himself because that's how Caesar saw himself. That original faith, that gift, was indeed a gift, and it came with power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. It was a mountaintop experience. It was a life-changing experience. It set you on a new path. They called it the Way. The early Christians didn't call themselves Christians. Other people called them Christians or little Christ. They said they were the Way. They were part of the Way that led to the kingdom of God. But then, days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. And you had to come down from the mountaintop. From that mountaintop experience of that gift first coming to you. And now you had to live out the faith, surrounded by people who not only didn't share your faith, but who considered your faith and you foolish and out of touch with the reality of Caesar's power that was all around you. So now faith has to become faithfulness. You have to work at it. You have to maintain it. You have to nurture it. You have to fight off all the challenges, the mocking, the attacks, the shunning, the depression. And you have. Your work of faith is commended. You've kept the faith. You've walked the walk. You've persevered. You've done well. But it's not just faith that's connected to an action word. Love's connected to an action word as well. For you are commended for your labor of love. Well, do love and labor really go together? Isn't love a feeling? Do you really have to labor at love? If you have to labor at love, doesn't that somehow negate love? But love is a verb. When we stand up in the wedding service and we promise to love, we're not promising to have a feeling for the next 50 years because we can't control feelings in that way. We can't promise a feeling. We're promising action. Actions, not feelings. Love is central to this letter, and the source of the love is made clear. Paul prays, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." May the Lord make you increase in love for one another and for all. And he also reminds us that you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Well, we've been taught by God to love one another, and he's the one that makes us increase and abound in love. Our task then is to put the verbs into play, to make love a reality in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So he calls on us to refrain from lustful passion and not wrong a brother or sister through letting our passions get out of control. That's the work of love. That is the power of love. He calls on us to aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, to behave properly toward outsiders, and to be dependent on no one. But love also has to be tough love. And so he calls on us to admonish the idlers, that's the labor of love, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and to be patient with them all. That's the labor of love. Love means not repaying evil for evil, but always seeking to do good to one another and to all. It's to abstain from every form of evil. That's the labor of love. And again, you get an A on your report card. You have indeed carried out the labor of love as you have the work of faith. But they are joined by now the steadfastness of hope. Another action word that's attached to the basic words of our faith. But isn't hope what we say when we're not certain? When we say, I hope so. That doesn't sound very steadfast. Are the Phillies going to win the National League East again this year? I hope so. That's not steadfast hope. That's called wishful thinking. But that's how we tend to use the word hope. That's not how the scripture uses the word hope. Hope has been described as faith directed toward the future. It is the confidence that what God has done in the past, that God will continue to do in the future. It is the confidence that what God has begun, that work He has begun in you, that God will bring it to completion. Hope is the confidence that what God began in Christ, God will bring to completion in Christ. Hope is the confidence that the kingdom of God that sprouted in the ministry of Jesus will come to full flower at the return of Jesus. And it takes steadfastness to hold on to hope when we are constantly bombarded by messages of hopelessness. But Paul's letter, again, is clear. You have been steadfast in hope as well as in the work of faith and the labor of love. You have done well. But there's one other word that Paul uses to describe how we should respond to the gospel. And that word is worthy. Worthy. That is the word that Paul first used when he visited you in Thessalonica. He called upon you to lead a life that is worthy of God. It's a word that he'll use again in a later letter when he will speak of being worthy of God's call and being worthy of God's kingdom and of being worthy of the gospel. So as you leave this place and you go back into the world, what's it say as you go out? You're going out in the mission field. And that's where you need to lead a life that is worthy. And a life that is worthy is marked by the work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Because when we go out there, we are the gospel. We are what they see. We are how they judge Jesus. I've always been reluctant to put much of a bumper sticker on my car, lest my driving not just reflect on me, but on whatever is on that bumper sticker. But we're the bumper stickers, you know, and they judge Christ and the gospel and God by us. So, live a life worthy through the work of faith, labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. And Paul ends his letter, as I end this sermon, with these words. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.